You're listening to a message from Victory Dumaguete. Jesus interprets the law of retribution. Learn more about non-retaliation in week 7 of our series, Redefine.
All right, good afternoon, 3 p.m. service. Why don't we start the day by greeting the person seated next to you and tell that person, I'm so glad to see you on a Sunday. For the benefit of those people who've joined us for the very first time, my name is Martin, and we are on a series we call Redefined. And currently, we are on our 7th installment. This will run for 16 weeks, and we talked about the Sermon on the Mount. So for the past 6 weeks, if you were here, we talked about Jesus and Him quoting the law of God in the Mosaic Law. And if you have noticed, every single time Jesus opens His statement, His opening remark would always be, you have heard that it was said. You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. You have heard that it was said that you shall not murder. You have heard that it was said that you should not lie or instance like that. Today we'll be talking about one particular law that Jesus quoted from the Sermon on the Mount. And today we'll be looking at the law of retaliation. Retaliation is quite common in our culture because for most of us here, or all of us here, we often would want to revenge. And we'll be looking at that particularly in our passage today. And our passage is found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 38 to 41. It says there, you have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. All right, let's talk about retaliation. Retaliation actually means a counterattack. So every single time one insults you or mocks you, oftentimes we do a counterattack. And if you'll try to look at from where Jesus quotes this particular verse, when Jesus said, you have heard it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. If you're a student here, this statement here could sound familiar. In fact, if you'll try to look at where Jesus quoted this particular text, he quoted this from 3 specific Old Testament passages. It's found in Exodus 21, verses 22 to 25, just to give you a reference, Leviticus 24, 19 to 21, and Deuteronomy 19, and verse 21. Now, if you'll mention an eye for an eye, Jesus quotes it from the book of the law. But if you are here and you are a student of history, you are often familiar with the code of Hammurabi. And oftentimes, you'll refer this statement, an eye for an eye, to that particular code. Hammurabi was a Babylonian king back in his time. He was a powerful and prominent king, and he was well known for enforcing legal codes written on stone tablets, legal codes, enforcing them and have order in the community. And if you'll try to think about it, the Code of Hammurabi was written 300 years prior to the Mosaic Law. This gives us a picture that there is a 300-year interval between this code and the Mosaic Law. And Bible critics in our generation right now would try to look at this law and compare it to the Code of Hammurabi. And since there are similarities on the issues like murder, on the issues dealing with theft or adultery, since there are similarities between both laws, there is a possibility, Bible critics would say, that perhaps, just perhaps, this an eye for an eye, when Jesus quoted it, was derived from the Code of Hammurabi, and the Mosaic Law was perhaps plagiarized. Bible critics would begin to label this as plagiarism. But if you come to think about it, similarities on such laws do not justify plagiarism. On what grounds? If you try to look at the different penal codes in the different nations of the world, let's say Singapore or Australia or the United States of America or the Philippines, if you try to look at the penal codes written on our law, you'll begin to see similarities. There are similarities when it comes to different issues, yes, but take note, similar laws only prove similar issues. Similar laws convey similar issues, whether be it 300 years ago or 3,000 years ago, or the law was written a decade ago or just yesterday, The truth of the matter is, similar issues are still here at this moment. That means 300 years ago, their community were struggling with adultery, issues of anger, issues of lust, issues of murder. In the time of Moses and in the time of Hammurabi, these issues were the same. These issues were in there. Why is that so? Because man is depraved. There is nothing good in man. Above every penal code is the moral law. If you'll come to think about it, the moral law is the law that no human being can ever deny. Every single one of us here, whether you're a believer or not, has the moral law in your perspective. You would begin to know which is right and wrong. If you've heard the term, morality is relative, what's good with me might not be good with you, or what's bad with you might not be bad with me. That simply means that morality is indeed relative. What's good in our place might be taboo in a different nation, but if you'll come to think about it, if you would declare that morality is relative and would try to steal away your child and kill it, why will you put me behind bars for doing such act if I think that that is good for me might not be good for you? So moral relativism is basically self-defeating. Going back to retaliation, since we are talking about that, there is this intense hunger in us for revenge. Hunger for vengeance is our natural proclivity. If someone punches you on the face, what is your natural response? It's to punch back. It's funny that Jesus quoted an eye for an eye. And let's say, for example, someone punches you on the right eye. Of course, you'll have your black eye. What do you do in return? You won't just punch the person on the right eye. You would want to punch the person on both eyes. You don't just want to get even. You want to go the extra mile and punch his chest, his stomach, his nose, his face. Perhaps on the verge of killing the person. I mean, this is how we hunger for vengeance. Maybe in meetings, if you always attend meetings, and then if you hate being late, ako, I really hate being late. I really hate seeing people late. I mean, you're so early. You come here 15 minutes early, and then your friends come here an hour after your meeting is 4 o'clock. And then if your friend comes in always late, and there's this one point, or there's this one time that he's so early, because you would want to seek revenge, magpa 1 hour late sad ka, dili sad ka palupig. Or if you have friends who are food lovers, and not just food lovers, but because they crave food too much, dalo na kay sila. And they don't want to give out their food. Mangayo ko biya, dili ko. And there would come a time na you would have the food that they want, and alas, your sweet revenge. Dili sad ka manghatag. No wonder why the Filipino culture, we love watching telenovelas with revenge as the overarching theme. Such as this one, Wildflower. How many of you here watch Wildflower? I deliberately placed it there because I know that you watch Wildflower. So it's everywhere. It's on Facebook. It's on Instagram. I don't really watch it because I'm on graveyard shift. And do you realize that the reason why we love watching these movies, just a gist of it, this is Maha Salvador has the pursuit of her life avenging for her father. And her pursuit is to revenge against the Ardiente family. The reason why we love watching these films is that we could actually relate. We can put ourselves in their shoes. You can put yourself in Maha's shoes, and while she fights and sampals Aiko Melendez, you'd begin to put yourself in her shoes and may tasikuan po nandun. And you would begin to relate. But why do we retaliate? If you will ask yourself, why do you retaliate? Sometimes we avenge, we counterattack because we feel better about it. Sometimes if we avenge, we feel good about vengeance. This word called gigil. I know there's a positive term for that. But then if you find your enemy or if you see your enemy, there's just this gigil in you. In the negative sense, giggle in you that may tag madugmo. There's this hunger and sense. And what if madugmo siya? You feel better, right? You feel good about yourself. Yesterday, I was actually searching for the English term for giggle, and I couldn't really find what's the English for giggle. Sometimes we also rant. We rant on Facebook. Sometimes you rant either at someone or on something. This term, dabog. What's the English term for dabog, bro? Yesterday, I searched about this, and dabog is like stomp your feet. But in the Filipino culture, dabog isn't just stomping your feet. If you hate someone, if you want to avenge, you don't just stomp your feet. You throw your things, you bang the door, you smash your notebooks. We do that. What's the English term for dabog? You make dabog. So sometimes you make dabog on something because you just want to let go of your anger. There is just this deep giggle in our heart to let go of it. That's our human nature. But do you realize that if you make dabog, example, you bang the door because you're angry, you throw your things away, you bang the door, what if maguba na? Then you'll pay for it. What if you throw away your laptop, your cell phones, any expensive stuff because you're angry at the moment, and then once you're calm, you'll begin to regret about it because that was an impulsive action. That's why we do not make impulsive actions and decisions when you're angry. You don't just make decisions impulsively when your mind is not at peace. You know what? When you're angry, it's better to sleep. I realize that. When you're angry, may pa matulog ka, mas peaceful pa. Everything's quiet, nothing's damaged. The moment you wake up, that's the time that you reevaluate your issue and solve the problem. I have here a picture. This is what we call the Takshapo Wall. This is found in Tarlac. And if you were in the Philippines for quite a long time now, this used to be featured in Rated K and in some news segments. And the goal of this Takshapo Wall was for you to let go of your anger. There are actually stuff there that you can actually break and smash on the wall. Example, the television. Why will you buy a television just to smash it? Or those plates, and there are fridge. Any unique items that are actually functioning, and you just pick the item and then scream out the name of the person you hate. Madugmo tato siya, bang! Then your anger is released, and then you get to pay for those. You get to pay for all those things you've smashed. You know, revenge is quite costly. But let's move on to what Jesus has to say about anger. How did Jesus address the issue of retaliation? Matthew chapter 5, verses 39 to 40 states here, "But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." Slapping on the right cheek. How did Jesus address retaliation? He simply told us that if someone slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other one also. Now, slapping cheeks is quite common in the Filipino culture. Going back to my picture, I have here a picture of someone slapping her face. And if you slap someone's face, that tells a story. For example, how do you slap a person? You use your right hand. Of course, given that most of us are right-handed, you use your right hand. If you slap a person's face, you usually slap the person's face on the left cheek. Can I have a volunteer here? Can you come here, please? Kini. All right. If I would want to slap Kini's face, I will use my right hand and then slap his face on his left cheek. But when Jesus said, if someone slaps you on the right cheek, pertaining to this cheek of his, you don't twist your hand and then do this, but what you do is that you do a back slap. A back slap is a different story. You use the back part of your palm and do this instead. Thank you. A back slap is a different story. In the ancient culture, in the time of Jesus, if you slap someone the right way, you're slapping the person as your equal, with dignity, as your worthy opponent. The moment you slap someone using your backhand, you're treating the person like nothing. You're like telling him that you're good for nothing. You are nothing, you're like a vermin. So if someone slaps you with the backhand, they're like telling you, you're nothing, bro. Slapping on the right cheek isn't just a physical assault. It's a traditional insult. It insults you to the very core of your value, to the very core of your existence. How did Jesus want us to respond? Jesus said, turn the other cheek also. Someone slaps you on the back, you turn the other cheek also. Lord, why? Lord, it doesn't make sense. Why will I give my other cheek if someone already humiliates me in front of everyone, in front of your parents, in front of your girlfriend? Why? You know what? This makes Christianity revolutionary. Revolutionary means it's different from how the world operates. And if you give the other cheek also, God is like saying, he meant not to repay insult with insult. If someone insults you physically, do not repay insult with insult. If someone insults your hair, your face, your ear, your nose, your mouth, your height, Jesus is like saying, turn the other cheek also. Do not repay evil with evil. If someone insults your faith, someone out there insults because you're a Christian, God is like telling us, hold your ground. Do not pay back. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling. But on the contrary, take note, if Jesus said, do not pay back, that's a passive thing. I can just stand here and then, oh, left, right, left, right. It's a passive thing. But on the contrary, this is the active part of the command. On the contrary, bless. For to this you were called that you may obtain a blessing. This verse tells us that you are called to be a blessing. You are called to be a blessing in the workplace. You are called to be a blessing in your campus. You are called to be a blessing in your family, in your community, in this city, in this nation. You are a blessing if you are a Christian. If someone insults you, bless. That is our purpose. You know what? If you retaliate, here's the thing. If you retaliate, if you insult back, if someone insults you, if you gossip back, if someone gossips you, what makes you different from the world? What makes us revolutionary? What makes us Christ-like? What makes us different from how the world operates? That's why we ought to be different. If someone insults your faith, who cares? In our first week, the Bible says, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. There is an exclusive blessing for those people who are being mocked with their faith. The reason why you're mocked with your faith is because you're so passionate about your faith. If people don't mock your faith, perhaps there is a problem. That maybe you're not preaching the gospel. Maybe you're just there just like anyone else. That's why people don't recognize that you're a Christian. But as a Christian, persecution is just normal. Them insulting our faith is just normal. But who cares? The Bible says we are blessed. We are called to be different. And we are called to operate differently from how the world operates. This means that we ought to think differently. We have our own palettes. We have our own ways of thinking. We have our own ways of responding. We don't repay in the same way the world repay. If the world out there retaliates, Jesus commands us to repay evil with good. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You know what? Come to think of us. If you think that life is tough, if you think that your friends have mocked your faith enough, or if you think that you have suffered enough in this world, if you think that your family has mocked what you do for Jesus all along, and you think that I'm so pissed off, I'm ready to give up, Lord, if you think that way, think about this. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. If you're angry, consider this. If you're tired, consider this. Consider Jesus. Consider what Jesus went through to gain our salvation. If you think that you're suffering enough, think about Jesus. The world didn't just mock him. The world spat on his face. It's worse than a double backslap. Imagine how the world treated Jesus. Jesus was not welcomed by his own creation. We didn't welcome Jesus 2,000 years ago. We mocked him. We persecuted him. The Roman soldiers persecuted him. The world crucified him. But Jesus died for the world. This is how he dealt with it, actively. If you think about God's sovereignty, in light of God's sovereignty, everything works together for the Christian. The reason why I love being a Christian is that the Bible would always say that everything that happens works together for our benefit. Romans chapter 8, verse 28. And we know that for those who are called, for those who love God, how many of you here, you love God? Can I see? The reason why you're here is that you love God. For those who love God, all things, that includes your problems, that includes your boss, that includes everything that happened to you, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. If you think life is stuff, that thing works together for your benefit. If things didn't go the way you want them to be, if your life has been messed up, try to step back, look at the bigger picture, and see God's sovereign hand at work in every single area and aspect in your life. God is like a grand weaver. He sews every strand. He makes everything perfect in its own time. If you try to look back 5 years ago, look back on that crisis you had 5 years ago, and then that crisis when you claim that, Lord, where were you in this time? Where were you when I lost my child? Where were you when I got rejected from my visa application? Where were you when I got rejected from this university I so prayed for? The moment you realize that those things work together for good, 10 years after, you would begin to look back and say, hey, those things were necessary so that I'll be where I am now. Sometimes all we have to do is to look back and look at the bigger picture and realize that all things work together for our good. And if all things work together for our good, there's no reason for us to retaliate. If you believe that God is sovereign and all things work together for our good, you can simply stand there, whatever the insult you may say, hold your ground, absorb the insults with love, because you know that all things work together for our good. It says there in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 to 20, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. Hulat lang. There's a promise here. The Bible says, vengeance is his. He will repay. He will clean up your name. He will restore back things that are broken. He will repay. He is an active and living God. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Note this. The Bible says, vengeance is not yours. Vengeance is never ours. Vengeance is like, it starts with a feeling. It starts with that deep hunger and longing to pay back. But the moment you realize that it's his in the first place, you begin to surrender it. Lord, I want to kill this person. Surrender it to God. It's his. It does not belong to you. If something is God's, it's not yours. That feeling of retaliation isn't yours. It does not belong to you. It's God. That's why we surrender it. Lord, take this away from me. It's yours. This burden is not mine. You know what? If you think about it, Jesus purchased something on the cross for you and me. It's not anger. It's not retaliation. It's peace. Peace there isn't just the absence of war. Peace means shalom. Nothing missing, nothing broken, never empty, complete, whole. If you think you're empty, if you think you can't live a day without doing this, peace means completeness. And this is what Jesus paid for on the cross for you and me. The moment we have that peace in our hearts, they may throw their worst insults. If you have peace, your peace will keep you there. The peace of God will keep you from falling. The peace of God will keep you from retaliating. That is the peace of God. And this is His gift to every single one of us here. Lastly, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, the last verse, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. You know, I like this because if you try to look at the context of this verse, sometimes we take out this verse and then put it on our work ethics. If your boss tells you to work on a single page, you work 2 pages, go the extra mile. We often use this. But if you'll try to look at the context of this, in the time of Jesus, in the ancient times, there is a Roman law stating that there is a privilege if you are a Roman soldier. If you are a Roman soldier, just like this, you have the privilege of demanding a person to carry your load up to 1 mile. For example, if I'm a Roman soldier, and if I'm going to Bakong, and I'm carrying with me loads of stuff, heavy, I'll pick out someone, let's say I'll pick out Kuya Ronel, and let him carry my load up to 1 mile. That is legal. Kuya Ronel, as a Roman citizen, doesn't have a choice but to abide, but to submit. That means he needs to carry out my load up to 1 mile. He needs to be with me, walk with me towards 1 mile and carry. After 1 mile, I'll ask someone else or demand someone else to carry out my load up to another mile. But what did Jesus say? Imagine if this happened to you. Imagine if someone, if you're walking towards Robinson's, example, imagine if we're just in the Roman Empire. You're going towards Robinson's, you want to buy a notebook. And then a guard would suddenly stop right in front of you and say, hey, carry my bag up to 1 mile. Isn't that unfair? I mean, why will I carry something that is not mine? Why will I carry your bag? Can't you carry it? But the law dictates, though, why will I carry something that is not mine? That is unfair. What did Jesus say? Jesus commands us to go not just 1 mile, but 2 miles. I mean, what, Lord? I mean, mas harsh ba ka, Lord, kaysa aning Roman soldier? 2 miles. But what did Jesus mean by this? In fact, what did Jesus mean when he said, turn the other cheek, give out your cloak, go the extra mile? What did Jesus mean? He simply means that what he did for you and me is the same. Turning the other cheek, giving out your cloak, going the extra mile, if we do all these things point out to who he is and what he has done for you and me. Going back to the cross, if you look at the cross, if you try to look at the cross, that is unfair right there. If you want God to be fair, the law states that sin equals death. If you are sinful, which we all are, you deserve sin. You deserve to die on a cross. If God was fair, we will all be hanging on the cross altogether. But thank God, He took away the penalty of sin from us, imputed it on Himself, so we might become whole again. If we don't retaliate, just imagine. The Bible says we used to be God's enemies. That means before Jesus, before we became a Christian, you used to be an enemy of God. An enemy means you are completely against God's will. That means you wake up in the morning, all your thoughts, all your emotions, all your actions are completely against God. What if God retaliates? Thank God He did not. He didn't just stand there in heaven. In spite of the people mocking Him, in spite of the Roman soldiers spitting on his face, in spite of the people looking at him, humiliating Jesus, he did not retaliate. He stood there, he died for you and me. This is how he loves us. Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God shows his love for this. While we are still sinners, Christ died for us. If you don't retaliate, the world out there would begin to see what a Christian should be. Going back to your workplaces, going back to your campuses, applying God's word. If you start blessing others instead of cursing, if we start blessing instead of retaliating, the world will see that Christianity is different, that we are different, that we ought to be different from how the world operates. Jesus took the penalty of sin from us and died so that we might become one.